Jesus' name, as I welcome those that are here in the chapel. And Father, today, as you always do, somehow, some way, may I completely disappear from this pulpit, Lord, and may only they see Christ, Jesus, Lord, and hear only the words and let it come alive in their hearts. And Father, those that are maybe here this morning, but they're not saved, oh Lord, we claim them for the kingdom of God. We want them, oh Father. And Lord, we just thank you for the mission team, perfect drive home wherever they stop for gas or to eat, whatever it might be. Let them all arrive home safely tonight to their loved ones. And thank you for the great work that's being done in Mexico, Lord. We ask you now to bless this evening, bless all that we do. May you be glorified in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's turn our Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 14. We enter a new section with chapter 14. There's only a few chapters left. We'll be through. What a great study it has been. Remember, as we've gone through from chapter 12 and following, we now know that we have presented ourselves as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. And not only that, we're being renewed because transformed, by the renewing of our minds. We're not being conformed to this old world and so forth. So a transformed life results in transformed living. We've learned that we are to obey the laws of the land. We've learned that we are to obey the law of love, which is to love not only one another, but to love our neighbors as ourselves. Last Sunday, we put on Christ, which is the lowly heart of our Lord, embracing his heart, seeing others as he sees them, loving others as he loves them as well. Now, in chapter 14, this is one of the most overlooked chapters, I think, probably in Romans, and also one that's very seldom ever taught, especially on a Sunday morning. But this is a chapter that is incredible and should never, ever, ever be overlooked. I mean, just the people that are in it. We have new believers. We have old believers. We have, meaning mature believers. We have Jews. We have Gentiles. We have meat eaters. We have vegans. I mean, we have it all, okay? We have those who believe they can drink wine, those who believe they cannot drink wine. Boy, it's just like today, huh? We have these two cultures that are colliding right in front of us. Now, you know what's so wonderful about this chapter? All the different people, all the Gentiles, the Jews, people from all different nations. Isn't that who we are? Think about that for a moment. I mean, it's so wonderful. All of us are from different Christian backgrounds. I mean, we have former Baptist, former First Baptist, former Second Baptist, former Only Baptist, and come on, I'm just joking. I love everybody, but I can't help it. It's God made me this way. And you know, the thing is that, you know, we have Presbyterians, former Lutherans, former Catholics. We have everyone here. And you know, we all come from a different Christian background. Amen. Some of us are wild, you know. You know, some of us come in and you walked on water when you came in, you know, that kind of thing. And some of you come to the church and you go, oh my God, why are they lifting their hands? Do they need to go to the restroom? What's going on? No, I'm serious. We're talking about how we try to blend. You know, listen, we have to love one another, receive one another, accept one another, welcome one another. Amen? That's what this chapter is all about, and it's so incredible. Listen, I had a young lady come up to me about 2 months ago, and she came down to the altar and says, Father Bill, can you pray for me? Well, you know, she was from a different background. I didn't go, what? No, I said, yes, my child, what do you want me to pray for? No, I really did. I did. Well, I didn't want to hurt her feelings. Come on. Oh, you're going to be tough. I can already see this. No, no, no. You know, it's like, for example, think about, do you remember back? I don't know about you, remember back when you first came to Christ. Now, if you didn't come to Christ in the church, that means you were saved outside of the church. And some of you had never even been to church. And here you are, let's say you're a lady. Here you are, this is your first week as a believer. And someone now, they're going to take you to church. And you know, you come in and maybe the guy or a guy or whatever, and he comes in and maybe he hasn't gotten rid of all his old habits. You understand? Hello, 1 week? And so he comes in, he smells like the Marlboro man or something. You know, what do we do? Go, oh my God, what's wrong? We don't do that. Amen? No. Or, you know, the lady comes in, she's 1 week old in the Lord, and the older, mature Christians go, oh, look at that short skirt. That's terrible. Amen? This is what this chapter is all about, loved one. Not, yeah, listen, and so instead of being included, that poor woman, the other groups, you know, in some churches, not here, that she is now excluded, and guess what happens? Does she stay in the church? No, she's hurt. She's wounded. Listen, we have, in this chapter, we have strong, mature Christians, and we have weak Christians, but they're still Christians. Amen? So verse 1 gives us the entire answer to this chapter about us receiving one another. Let's look at it now in chapter 14, verse 1. This is a command, by the way, not an option. Paul says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. The word receive means to accept. It means to welcome that weak believer into the fellowship. You know, in other words, what do you mean by a weak believer? It means they're weak in faith. They're brand new. They're babes in Christ. And you know why there's the main reason that believers are weak in the faith then and weak in the faith today? It's because from the pulpit, they're not being taught the Word of God. You can't grow up unless you know the Word of God. Amen? And listen, if for a believer not to know the great doctrinal truth of justification, no wonder that a baby Christian, what do? Here they are, they're saved. They came out of the old life. Oh, they love God. They know He's real, and they want to do everything they can to please God and to gain favor with God, but they don't realize they've already gained favor with God, that they're already accepted by God. So what do? They start putting together rules and regulations for their lives in hopes of gaining God's love, when God already loves them. Are you with me? So what did they do? Many of us came out of that kind of background. We all of a sudden start majoring in legalism, having a legal relationship with God the Father instead of a loving relationship with God the Father. Now, with all that being said, it says now, don't argue over disputeful or doubtful things, rather. Now, it's very important that we understand our text this morning. Paul is not speaking about the foundational truths of Scripture here. In other words, the deity of Christ, or the virgin birth, or the resurrection, or the inerrancy of Scripture, or the substitutionary sacrifice of our Lord, or the second coming, the visible, bodily, second coming of Christ. Those things are not disputable. Amen? No, listen, man, listen. Those are non-negotiable. Okay, we know that. Now, but what is a disputable matter? It is something that the Bible doesn't clearly define for the life of the believer. So we don't have a clear word from God on it. For example, is it a sin for us or for the believer then and the believer now to work on Sunday? How many grew up with that law? Don't you work on Sunday, you are in sin. I mean, listen, even today, I was mowing my yard not too long ago. Last year, I had a person stop. Aren't you a pastor? I said, turn or burn? No. Yeah, I said, yes. You mowing your yard on Sunday? Well, only I've already done my job this morning. And, you know, are y'all with me? No, listen. I'm going to ask you a question. Did the early church, did they work on Sunday? Yes, they did. They worked all day on Sunday. You understand? They worked back then. Listen, boy, that's not in the Bible at all. We got to get that right. How about, is it a sin to drink alcohol? We're going to learn here in a minute. Is it a sin to listen to old Elvis Presley records? Yes, it is. No. No, I mean, we have to ask ourselves a question about here in the Word. Is it a sin for a woman to put eye makeup on, or to style her hair, or to wear pants and so forth? Is it a sin to go to the theater and watch a movie, Beauty and the Beast or whatever? Is that a sin? Is it a sin to want Tony Romo to stay with the Dallas Cowboys? You know, is that in the Word of God? Do you homeschool, public school? Do you Christian school? are like with my wife, when she, you know, when we were married, you're talking about a woman in legalism. Oh my gosh. Don't tell her I said that. She's in the nursery working right now. She can listen. In other words, when she grew up, you know, in her home, in her church that she attended, mixed swimming was absolutely a sin, okay? So they would go there in Abilene where she lived, and, you know, if you went to the pool that the church actually owned, the big, huge pool, and you would go there, and you know what you would find in the pool? You would find, you would find the Trump wall. Oh, yeah. They built the wall, I mean, all the way across from the very bottom of the pool, all the way to the end of the pool. Huge. I mean, you could, there was no way you could even stand on the shoulders. You know how kids are. And then if there was even a knotty, you know, the little knot holes, they put metal there. She's in counseling still today over that. And if you don't, you think that, you should see the new fence she put up around our house. I can't even see my neighbor's home now. And that's the truth. I'm not kidding you. See, she's still, oh, never mind. Now, why did I say all that? Because, loved one, listen to me. This is a very serious chapter, although we can laugh at it, and that's good. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. But, loved one, listen, we must beware of things that are not commanded nor forbidden in the Word of God. The Word of God is our guide, amen? Yes, I mean, we're not to argue with immature, weak believers about the gray areas of where they came out of or what they believe or whatever if it's not specifically mentioned in the Word of God. What do you do then if you're a mature believer? You love those people into maturity, amen? Now, look at the next one here. For one believes that he may eat all things. Now, that means the mature believer, the strong believer. So one believes he can eat, may eat all things, but he who is what? Weak. In other words, he loves God. He loves the Lord. He's saved, but he's a weak, immature Christian right now in his walk. And look what he does. He eats only what? Vegetables. He's a vegan or whatever. Now, the New Testament has no prohibitions for the believer like the old covenant did. Remember, the Jews couldn't eat pork or whatnot. Now, in the New Testament, for the New Testament believer, there are only really two things in our diet that we're forbidden to partake of. Those, it says in Acts 15, one of them is eating anything that has been strangled, because the blood is still in that, and are eating of the blood. That is forbidden. That's it. Well, I'm not in the habit of eating blood anyway, okay? Oh, my Lord, help me today. Now, with all that being said, why was it that these weak believers, if you will, and I use that word with tenderness, not a criticism, they're just not mature yet. They didn't want to eat any meat, and the reason that they didn't, because of the culture that they came out, the meat was offered to an idol, amen? And so they said, no, I don't want that T-bone steak. It has spirits on it. I'm not gonna partake of it. That's why Paul said in his word in 1 Corinthians 8:4, Paul says, therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know, that means Paul says, I know and strong believers know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is no other God but one. Now look at verse 3. It says, let not him who eats, meaning the strong believer, you know, the guys that eat pig's feet, cow's tongue, whatever it is, you know, despise him who does not eat, meaning the weak believer, and let not him who does not eat, the weak believer here, judge him who eats. And he tells us why. For God has received him. In other words, God doesn't have an issue with either one of them at all. You know, salvation is not based upon what you eat. Amen? That's right. Or your acceptance by God. You see, mature believers here, they were despising the weak. In other words, they were flaunting, if you will. They'd come in and they would maybe cook up some golden fried pork chops. You know how you eat the bone? I'm sorry. I'm sure you don't do that. Oh, man. And so, you know, they would be sitting there licking their fingers, you know, and say, oh, these pork chops, they're just great. And then these immature believers, they were judging the mature, going, wow, I can't believe you're eating that. And they felt holy. They felt closer to God when they ate their broccoli and tofu. Do you understand? They're saying, no, I don't touch that stuff at all. You know, they felt closer to God. Well, the Bible says in Colossians 2:16, so let no one judge you in food or drink. Why? Well, look at our scripture. It says God has welcomed them. God has received them. God has agreed with them or accepted them. So the meat eater and the vegan, they're accepted by God here in scripture. So in other words, you can eat pork chops or you don't have to eat pork chops. It's no big deal. You know, we have to be careful and not be critical and judgmental and try to force what we think is right when it doesn't equal the word of God. Amen? We have to watch out for that. I mean, you know, I mean, someone told me the other day, because we were having baptisms are coming, and so where do you baptize? I said, well, you know, we've been known to baptize at the lake, and I've baptized people out in the ocean and so forth, but we baptize outside. And they go, really? Well, did you know that's a sin? I said, it is. I said, well, you better go talk to the Ethiopian eunuch in Philip, because he was baptized outside in the desert. Amen? Are you following me? It's not a sin to be baptized in a swimming pool. Do you understand me? That comes from man. It doesn't come from God. I'm not condemning those who believe that you have to be baptized in a sanctuary in a dirty tub, okay? I'm not anything like that. But these believers, all the food that they were eating, I mean, you know, they were vegans and meat eaters. I mean, some of them were eating, you know, like fried chicken with their hands, you know, and the others were eating it the proper way with a knife and fork. So it just depends. Look at verse 4. And who are you to judge another's servant? Meaning when it comes to things that are disputable, that are not clear in the word of God. So who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand. Meaning the weak believer or the strong believer. Why? It says, for God is able to make him stand. I love this scripture. It's like Paul is saying, who are you? Does your judging a believer have any validity with God? Of course not. Does your judging another believer, the success of a believer, is it dependent upon your opinion or what you think about that person? Listen, boy, God is the one who sustains, amen, not our opinion. No, the Bible says in that Romans 8:31, it says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? Meaning God is offering a challenge to everything and everyone in the universe. These belong to me. They belong to me. You know, who in the world is going to be against you? Because I am for my own. Amen? Now, the Bible tells us in Jude 24, it says, now to him who's able to keep us from stumbling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. See, we have to ask ourselves, who are we to pass judgment upon one another, weak Christians, stumbling Christians, Christians that are just trying to grow in Christ-likeness? Who are we to do that, to judge them, because we are totally incapable of presenting a believer faultless before God, aren't we? Absolutely. That's not our job. There is only one judge, and it's not us. The Bible says in Isaiah 33:22, for the Lord is our judge. Look at verse 5. For one person esteems one day above another. That would be the weak Christian. And another esteems, well, every day alike. That's the strong believer. He knows what he believes in. Now watch this. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Convinced of what? Watch now. He who observes the day observes it to the what? To the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he doesn't observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and give thanks to God. In other words, if you want to leave service today and you're going to go to a restaurant and you're going to have maybe some of that hot, creamy corn. Boy, that is so good, you know. Maybe a little bit of baked ham, you know, something like that. Or those homemade biscuits where you put real butter and they just start dripping down. Man. If you do that, eat it to Jesus, your Lord. Amen? Or if you want to stop at some Sprouts or whatever these places are called and get some sissy green beans and water, I mean, it's okay. Go ahead and eat. I mean, it's all right with me, but you eat it to the Lord. Amen? See, that's what it's saying. You know, Jesus is your Lord. So whether the Bible says, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, do all to the glory of God. So when you sit down at the table at lunch and you say, I'm going to have a T-bone steak, eat it for the Lord. Amen? God, Lord, I'm gonna glorify you. I'm gonna eat this whole thing or whatever. I'm just teasing. But you know what I mean. The Bible says, you know, now we've covered the diet, we're gonna cover days, but I want to read a scripture from Galatians. It says in Galatians 4:10, Paul says, you observe days, meaning like the Sabbaths and so forth. You observe days and months and seasons, like Passover and Tabernacles and Pentecost and so forth. And Paul says, I'm afraid of you. Isn't that crazy? I'm afraid of you. Why? Because see, whenever we are weak and we try to gain God's acceptance, we look at other things for his approval when we're already approved by God because we're in Christ Jesus. Amen? And that's what they were doing. You know, do you observe days? Are there some days that are just so incredible for you and you're locked into it? I mean, how about December 25th? What day is that? That's Christmas. Nobody else knew out there. Think about it. No, listen, did you know, is there a command in the Word of God that tells the church or tells a believer that he must celebrate the birth of Christ? No. Did you know that really, I don't want to shake you up, but Jesus wasn't really born on December 25th. But thank God we celebrated, okay? But that's us. There's not a command to do so. I mean, there's not a command in the Bible to say, okay, I want you to set up that pagan Christmas tree in your. But if you do, I'm not going to judge you. But don't judge me if I don't. Don't judge me if I don't put a big old whatever Christmas is about. It's the birth of Christ for me. Amen? Now, or same thing with Easter. No, see, no place are we commanded to remember the birth of Christ, but are we commanded to remember his death? Absolutely. Now, that's why we have the ordinance of the church called the Lord's Supper that we're going to be celebrating this Wednesday night. It's a command. Now, with all that being said, you know, we just shouldn't judge other believers. Now, you know, some would say, for example, and I mean this in tenderness, I mean no judgment against them at all. But there are those that say, listen, we're to sing nothing but the old hymns in the church with the hymnal. You know what I mean? That's what we're to do. And we're to do so without any musical instruments. Okay, I think a cappella is beautiful. It's beautiful to hear a cappella. There's a background, the Church of Christ, I don't know if they still do that, but they prefer not to have any musical instruments, some of them. And the a cappella is beautiful. When you start hearing the women and the men, it'll melt your heart. So I'm for it. However, don't say it's commanded in the Bible. You know, and how old does a hymn have to be an old hymn? They didn't have the old hymns back in the old days. With those, you know what I'm, you understand what I'm getting at. But they have it all locked in. Listen, I was invited to preach at a church one time. And man, I showed up in my suit, you know, and all of that like I did back when I was just a kid. And so they opened up this church service with hymn number 666. And this is true. And it was called Start Me Up by the Rolling Stones. No, I'm serious. But they didn't say, you know, Start Me Up. Remember that? Okay. Okay. But they were saying, Jesus, start me up. So I'm here and these guys are all motorcycle people. I didn't know what I was getting into. I'm not condemning that. So, you know, start me up. They started moving. I just started moving too. You know what I mean? Why did I do that? I didn't want to offend them and I was afraid of them too. I thought they might beat me to death. You know, so, hey, start me up, Jesus. Hello, praise the Lord. So what am I saying? I'm saying that we have to be careful and go by the word of God. Do you know, I don't know, some of you, if you're as old as I am, I know that you will remember that there were, back then, there were sincere Christians who opposed Christian radio. Remember? Do y'all remember that? In other words, they said, because Satan is the prince of the power of the air. I remember when I was a teenager, do you remember that song? I don't know the exact name now, but it was, you know, On the Wings of a Snow White. Remember that? They publicly would not play that. They said it was of the devil. They threw that thing out. I mean, it was a big, big deal. Made all the news and all of that. Listen, it's crazy the things that we do. I mean, there are those, and I know they're sincere. I'm talking about things that are not in the Word of God, okay? These disputable things. This is what we hold. Well, why do you hold it? Who say, for example, that you are in sin if you don't have the right version of the Bible? You hear me? There are those today that say, what do you mean by bringing your iPad, your iPhone into the church and turning it on and you have the scripture or the Bible, the chapter, and you look at it instead of bringing your Bible? There are pastors today. Listen, you should go to a Calvary Chapel pastor's conference. Man, those guys, they're into technology. They teach out of their iPads or their Apple computer or whatever you call it. They're trying to get me to do that. And I say, I can't even know how to turn it on. You know? But that's not a sin to do those things. Are y'all with me?
Yes.
Okay, now, with all of that being said, look at verse 7. It gives us a great answer here. It says, for none of us lives to himself. No one dies to himself. That means whether you're a brand new believer or an old believer. For if we live, watch this. Hey, we live to the Lord. We die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live, whether we die, we are the Lord's. Oh, thank God we're his purchased possession. Amen. We belong to him. For to this end, Christ died, rose, lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Why did Paul put that in there? He's saying that if we, whether you're a weak believer or whether you're a strong believer, the fact of the matter is, we're all under the headship of Christ. Amen. Yes, that's called unity. In other words, there's not any lone rangers and so forth. No, we're all under the lordship of Christ. And he says, and why do you, meaning the weak person now, the weak Christian, why do you judge your brother? And or why do you, speaking of the strong believer, why do you show contempt or look down upon him or make him look small? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. I'm going to tell you something. You know why we shouldn't be judging other people and looking down our noses at anyone? We're all of us. We should be more concerned because we're going to be standing one day and giving an account of our lives, whether you're a weak believer, strong believer, whatever, you're going to be standing before the Lord. Boy, I tell you, judging one another is a terrible, terrible thing to play God. Amen? Listen, if you're looking down on other believers and you say, you know, I'm look what they're doing. Don't do that. Don't hurt them. Listen, you know, do you know what it's like to struggle? Do you know what it's like to be, have you forgotten what it meant, what it felt like to be a lost person? Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten how lonely you were? How hurt in your life? How you were searching for what you thought was right, but it wasn't right. You may have turned to this drug or alcohol, sex, whatever, money, anything. Have you forgotten? And then you have a young, poor believer man or woman comes in and they're struggling with something. My God, we should wrap our arms around them and love them and help them and say, God's going to get you through it. Amen? That's what we are to do. Listen, you're in deep trouble if you're judging other believers because it says here, the weak and the strong, loved one, listen, they're going to give an account to the living God. And if we take this in context, okay, in context, it means that we, when we stand before the Bema seat of Christ, not the place where our sins are going to be judged, our sins have already been judged on the cross, amen, is a place of reward, but we also will give an account of our stewardship. In context here, it's saying that if you're judging other believers, looking down your nose and all the rest of it, you know what it says? You will give an account for your judging in that day. And I promise when you stand before the Lord, you will not be giving account of someone other's life. Amen? You'll be given account of your own life. And no one is exempt from this. So, Bill, what are you saying? I'm saying this. Do you have a bunch of stones in your pocket and you want to throw at other believers? The best thing you can do is lay down the stones, get the plank out of your own eye. Amen? Jesus told us what to do in Matthew 7:1. He says, judge ye not that ye not be judged. The word judge there means that you become the trial, the jury, and the executioner. In other words, you have all, you're the God. No. Jesus said, listen, judge ye not, lest you be judged. Now listen, here's the second verse. He says, for in the same manner, the exact same way, that you judge that person, you will be judged likewise. What does that mean? It means on that day when we stand at the Bema seat of Christ, if we are a judgmental Christian looking down and judging other people in the body of Christ, it says this, then you just set up your own standard for your own judgment in that day. Listen, we don't have time to look down our noses at anyone. Amen? Now, let's look at verse 13. Therefore, look at this advice, this command. Let us not judge one another anymore. Meaning in these non-essential matters, if it's not in God's word, leave it alone. It says, but rather resolve this or determine to do this. Not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Now listen, our lives, our Christian lives before the Lord, we live them vertically. Amen? Isn't that right? Okay. But our walk before the Lord in front of other believers, we live on a horizontal plane. Therefore, they see us, we see them, we see what other believers do. And what we do could affect weak believers. Is that correct? That's right. We have to be very careful of that. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8:9, beware lest some of you with this liberty of yours, meaning the strong believer, you know what God says in his word, don't become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For example, it doesn't forbid the drinking of alcoholic beverages, okay? I'm not promoting alcohol. I'm just saying it doesn't forbid it. But does it forbid drunkenness? Boy, you better believe that it does. You know, listen, God help the strong believer. Here he comes in, he's going down, well, I'm going to go to Angelo's barbecue. I'm going to get me a cold beer, with my meal. Just one beer, but I'm going to get it with my meal. Or you go to your favorite Mexican restaurant, Mi Casino's or whatever it is. I don't know. Julio's. The Mexican Inn. I like Mexican food. Mercado Juarez. You know what I mean? Oh, I can enchilada ole. Their chicken enchilada, their verde chicken. Oh, I got an amen. You'll never be the same. But here's the thing. If you are a strong believer, you walk in and you order something, the enchilada ole, and you say, and give me that margarita with that, would you? Listen to me. Oh, and you do that in public. Are you in trouble? Yes, you are. Why do you say that, Bill? Because what if a weak believer that knows you and he comes in and he sees you doing that, do you think it's going to have an effect upon his life? You better believe that it is. Listen, if he came in and this, here he was, he's been saved for a month or a year or whatever, but he was a drunk or an alcoholic or whatever before he got saved. And here he comes in and he says, I never want to touch it. I can't even smell it. I don't even want to go where they sell it. And here he comes and he sees you and he's looking up to you. And all of a sudden he sees you sipping on a margarita. He goes, I don't understand. I don't understand. It hurts them. Listen, just because you think you feel that you have liberty to do something, it doesn't mean that you should do it in public. And it certainly doesn't mean that you should ever do it to cause a believer to stumble in their life. Amen? We don't want to ever do that. When I was a kid, let's take smoking. Cigarettes, you know what I'm talking about? When I was a kid, I didn't go to church at all. I didn't even know what church was, okay? But the thing is that I would pass church. I'd drive on my bicycle, and go past. And, everybody was outside after the service over, and what were they doing? They were smoking, man. It was like, I thought it was hell and brimstone. I didn't know. And they're sitting there, and then it was common even back then in the 50s, okay, for even the pastor to be smoking. It wasn't really frowned upon. But do you smoke cigarettes? I know some of you do. Some of you, No, I know, listen, the thing is, maybe you chew Red Man tobacco. I don't know. Or maybe you vape. I don't know. What's that called? Vapor? Oh, you guys. Well, if you do, keep your vaping to your own self and don't do it in front of a believer. Amen? Yeah, and then one day God will deliver you from that. You know, I read a story not too long ago in a book that I was reading, and it was these Christian ladies. They came there, and they were upset with these two teenage girls in the church. And they were upset because they did not wear hose to church. You know, nylon hose, I guess. And so you know what these ladies did? They were upset. They went to their pastor. They walked into his office and told him. And you know what he said to them? He said this. He said, "Ladies, did you know that the Virgin Mary never wore hose?" And he said, "And the first women to ever wear hose were prostitutes in Italy." That's my kind of pastor. You know what I mean? I mean, you know, it's about what you wear. Who do we really, I mean, does it matter if you have a suit on or not? No, it's okay. If you want to wear a suit, wear a suit. But don't say everybody has to wear a suit. You know, I've heard comments about our church here at Calvary. They wear flip-flops sometimes to church. Whoa, man, I know it. They need to wash their feet. You know, are they, what's the other one? Are they, they wear shorts. Oh, dear God. Or they wear those jeans and they're all ripped up. I'm going to wear one next Sunday. Or this, or the, like that one person said, "Well, I know the end is near. I came to the Calvary Chapel church service and their pastor, I saw him. He doesn't wear a suit." Do you see how horrible that is? Listen, what did Jesus say about that? Listen to what he said in John 7:24. "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Listen, you know what? We are to dress appropriately. We're not to be immoral dressers. Amen? But dear Lord, do you think God really cares if you show up in a suit? You know, I would really like to preach in tennis shoes like the rest of the Calvary pastors, but see, my conscience won't let me. I mean, you know, we're from all different backgrounds. Think of Kevin. He used to be a Buddhist. I mean, you know. But, I mean, here he is now. I'm sorry. No, listen. Look at verse 14. "I know and I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself," meaning vegetables or meat, any kind of food, you know. "But to him who considers anything unclean," if they consider it, well, to him it's unclean. It's a conscious thing. "Yet if your brother is," this is very important, "if he is" what? "Grieved." That word means seriously upset. If it's hurt in his heart, if your brother is grieved, why? Because of your food, because of your pork chop, okay? Because of whatever. It says, "You're no longer walking in love." Now listen to this verse. "Do not destroy." That Greek word means don't bring this person to ruin. Do not render this person uselessness. That's what this word destroy means. Do not destroy with your food, with your pork chop, whatever it might be, the one for whom Jesus, our Lord, our Christ, died. Now listen carefully. It is one thing for a believer to be hurt or wounded by an unbeliever, but it is tragic whenever a believer, a strong believer, hurts a weak believer. It is so painful. I mean, I remember, listen, do you know I had, this is a true word, and his relative is sitting in here right now. His name, he's probably listening to me right now on the radio or wherever live, Johnny Molly. Johnny Molly and I went to school together. He's been here twice, I think. I'll never forget the first time he showed up. He came right up to the pulpit, and he looked at me. He says, "Billy," he says, "do you know who I am?" And I said, "Johnny Molly." He said, "That's right." He said, "I just had to come all the way from Dallas to just," he said, "because I can't believe that you, of all people, have been saved." You know what I mean? I love him. He's a good man. He loves the Lord, buddy. You know, but what I'm saying is he had a right to say that because he knew me in high school. He knew, bad Billy, hello. But here's the thing. You know what? A Christian, a strong Christian, can go to a young believer and tear them to pieces, make them feel that God doesn't love them, make them feel that God, God will never forgive you this time. Look what you've done. Make them feel so small they want to crawl out of the church and never come back. Make them feel like they're never going to make it as a believer. That's wrong. That is sin. You hear me? That is sin for someone to do that. Especially when they do it and what they're saying to that person is not found in God's word. And the Bible says for us to what? Speak the truth in love. It also says in Galatians, ye who are spiritual, not you who are a bunch of legalists, ye who are spiritual, the person that has fallen, restore him with gentleness. Restore, that word in Galatians 6:1 that I'm quoting, means that he has he's broken. It's a medical word, like a broken bone. Go gently and put that arm back in place. Make him useful again. Amen? Amen. That's what we're to do. But to hurt one, that is so sad. Listen to me now. Unloving, legalistic Christians have done more harm and caused more hurt to believers than unbelievers have. What a sad thing. Why have they done that? Well, you know why? The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 8:1, it says knowledge, what? Puffs up, swells, okay? Knowledge puffs up, makes one arrogant, but love builds up one another. Listen to me. You can be a believer, a strong believer, okay? And you can really be very mature in your knowledge of God's word. And be very immature in your walk of love. You can also, you can be very strong in doctrine. Boy, you know the doctrine, okay. But you can be very weak when it comes to loving and guiding and helping one another. Someone put it this way, they quoted and they said, some Christians grow, others just swell. That's what it means to be puffed up. What did Paul say about knowledge? Just having knowledge. He says in 1 Corinthians 13:2, though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries, have all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could even remove mountains, but if I have not love, I am nothing. Literally, like the Amplified Bible says, I am a useless nobody if I don't have love. Listen to me. Knowledge plus love. Knowledge plus love equal truth communicated. That is so important that we do it that way. The strong believers in the church at Rome, listen, they were using their knowledge, but they were doing it without love. Have you ever noticed something about knowledge? Knowledge doesn't have feelings. Knowledge doesn't have a bunch of emotions. Matter of fact, using knowledge alone, you know what can happen? It can make us very harsh in our dealings with other people, with each other. You know, knowledge must always be mastered, the Bible knowledge, mastered by love. Love never fails. Amen? Love covers a multitude of sins. Faith worketh by love. Boy, I tell you, love is the answer because God is love. Amen? Now, with all that being said, look at verse 15 again at the bottom. Do not ruin, do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. You know, I'm sure that Paul the Apostle, he was Jewish, as you know. He knew that he understood the dietary laws. I'm sure that he would, I think he would probably eat pork if he wanted to. But he would never do that in front of a brand new Jewish believer. Do you understand? That's what it's saying here. Now, Jesus, man, listen, he gave up his life for this person, the weak believer. So listen, surely we can give up some kind of food if it offends my brother. Is that correct? Absolutely. Look at verse 16. Therefore, do not let your good, meaning the liberty that we all have in Christ, be spoken of as evil. In other words, don't let it be a bad witness. For the kingdom of God is not about eating. It's not about drinking. It's not about food, in other words. What's it about? It's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. I tell you, loved one, it is a sad day when believers reduce the kingdom of God to some sort of dietary preference. No, the kingdom of God, seek ye first the kingdom of God, the rule, the reign of God, all these things will be added unto you, Jesus said. No, listen. The kingdom of God is about living right before God. It's about walking in that peace. This talking about unity, the peace of the church. Peace and joy, those are both fruits of the Holy Spirit. And that's what God wants us to do. And it's all done by living through and by the power of another, the Holy Spirit of God. Look at 18 now. For he who serves Christ in these things, meaning the verse we just covered, is acceptable or literally pleasing to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and pursue the things which one may edify one another. Boy, what a wonderful thing. We're going to all say, what do? I just want to have peace, all of us. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:11 that he himself, meaning Jesus, is our peace. We're to pursue. That means to go after that kind of peace. And we're to go after to build one another up, not tear one another down. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians 4:3, it says, being diligent to keep or to guard the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's what God wants us to do. Verse 20, here it comes. Do not destroy. That word means tear down. Do not tear down what? Look at it carefully. This is very vital, this scripture. The work of God, tear it down for what? For the sake of food. All things indeed are pure. Talking about food, okay? So they're pure. But it is evil for the man who eats with offense. In other words, deliberately. It is good or literally better neither to eat meat, neither to drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother does three things. You cause him to stumble, you cause him offense, or you is made weak. This verse is so important. Loved one, listen to me. Never, 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 never tear down the work of God. What does that mean, the work of God? It means a believer. Philippians 1:6, God, it says we have confidence that God, he who began a what? Good work. Okay, listen. Believers are a good work from God. Verse 15 that we just read a moment ago said, for whom Christ died. Oh, listen, to tear down, to cause to stumble, to make another believer weak, listen very carefully. If you do that, I'm not saying anyone here does that, but if you do that, if that's your, listen, you are now sinning against Christ Jesus. You say, Bill, I don't believe that. Whenever Paul was on the Damascus Road and the Lord approached him and says, Saul, Saul, why are you kicking against the goats and so forth? He said, and he says, well, who are you, Lord? He says, I am Jesus. And he says, why are you persecuting the, not the church? He says, why are you persecuting me, Paul? What was Paul doing? He was like a wild animal going out locking men and women and children into prison if they didn't recant the name of Christ. Jesus didn't say, why are you persecuting the church? He said, why are you persecuting me? Why? He's the head of the church. We are his body. Are you with me? So when we do things against other believers like that on non-disputable matters, something that doesn't even pertain to the Bible, boy, what are we doing? We're wounding our Lord, and we definitely don't want to do that. It says, do you have faith? It says, do you have faith? Strong Christian, do you have liberty? That's what he's saying. Do you have liberty to do certain things, to eat certain things, to drink certain things? Do you have that kind of liberty? He says, have it to yourself before God. In other words, not before your weak brother, not before your weak sister. He says, and happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, or literally in what he is doing. Now listen, if you do things and you feel condemned, then you better stop doing them. Amen? Yeah. Verse 23, for he who doubts is condemned if he eats. Why? Well, because he does not eat from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. Everything that doesn't spring from faith, the Bible says, is sin. Now listen, if you can't do whatever you're doing, you know, if you can't do it in faith, don't do it. The just shall live by faith. Faith. If you believe that it's a sin to eat pig's feet, and then you eat pig's feet, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. I mean, you've just sinned. You've not sinned because eating pig's feet is sinful in itself. It's insanity, but that's, you know, it's okay if you eat. I'm not judging you. It's not a sin to eat the meat. You've sinned because you did something that you knew that yourself and your conscience said, this is sin. This is wrong. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So what is our answer? Our answer to this dilemma, which is not a dilemma at all, is found in the next seven verses of chapter 15. Quickly look at Jesus, our example. Watch this. We then that are strong, the strong believer, what should we do? We ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. We need to help one another. We need to help the weak believer, not condemn them. You know what I mean? Not down look our noses at them. Let each of us please his neighbor for good, leading to edification. In other words, we're to build up people in the body of Christ, not tear down people, believers. For even Christ didn't please himself, for as is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Here it comes now. May the God of patience, the God of comfort, grant to you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind, one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, live in harmony with one another, which brings glory to God. And here's our answer to this entire sermon. Therefore, receive. Say that word. Receive, therefore receive, therefore accept, therefore welcome one another from the weakest to the very strongest. Welcome one another, and it tells us how we're commanded to do so. It says, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Listen, how did he receive you when you came to him? Were you a mess? Yes, we were all lost. We were all dead in trespasses and sins. We are all growing in Christ's likeness. Do you understand? Some of us are bearing fruit 60-fold, 30-fold. Some of us 100-fold. But we're all going to get there because God is going to get us there. But we don't ever look down our noses at someone, our believer. We want to love them and help them. Listen, Jesus has accepted us. Forgiven people are a forgiving people. Amen. A forgiving people. I'm going to say something, and I say this tenderly. If you are always judging others, you do not have a true biblical understanding of forgiveness. You don't understand at all. You don't even understand your own forgiveness. If you grew up in a legalistic church and then had a legalistic father and mother, that you were, in other words, the only way to please your parents is conditional love. Conditional. You do this and I'll love you the right way. You understand? You grew up in a church, well, if you don't do this, God doesn't love you. And I've heard that. Listen, that is a lie. God loves you. And you can't change God's love for you. He hates sin, but he doesn't hate the sinner. You understand? And oh my Lord, I look at this and I say, God help us. Because you know what that is? That is a religious spirit. Always cutting other people down. Look at that dress. Look at that. Look how short that is. Look at that makeup. Look at this. Look how look at that. No, you need to quit looking at them and look to the author and the finisher of your faith, Jesus Christ. He's the one who saved us and died for us and who is coming for us very soon. Amen. It says here, Jesus, just like he did, accepted us, received us. You know, I know it's time to go and we're right on time. I see the clock. I do. It's 12:03. Don't lie in the pulpit. I only lie when I get to the altar. I truly believe with all of my heart the reason I did not come to Christ as a little boy was because the way legalistic Christians treated me. I had them call me white trash. I guess I was pretty trashy. I remember Becky and I were talking this morning. She said, do you remember back in the early days of the church when we were on the west side? And she said, do you remember that morning that mom called and said, I really want to bring my children to church, but my children, I don't have a suit for them. I said, what? I said, ma'am, I don't care what they wear. You bring your children to church. Are you listening to me? I believe the reason I didn't come to the Lord, I wanted to do what was right. I didn't know what love was. I wanted to be loved. But those mean-spirited Christians who didn't understand, I know they were sincere. They really were. But they didn't understand forgiveness. They only had a works righteousness. They never told me that if I would just simply believe in my heart that Jesus is Lord and believe that God and confess with my mouth that God has raised him from the dead. And he would save me right there in that lousy condition that I was in. But they never told me that. Boy, that's a tragedy, isn't it? Tragedy. I'm telling you this morning, I don't care what condition you may be in. Oh, I mean, I do care, but God doesn't. He doesn't want you to stay in that. Maybe you're addicted. Maybe you're doing, I don't know. Maybe you're just messed up. Maybe if you're not saved, listen, and you're going, Bill, I don't know how I even got to this church today. What? I'm telling you, God loves you. Jesus will receive you unto himself. He will wash you. He will cleanse you. He will save you. He will seal you with the Holy Spirit. He will change your life. The church may leave you, believers may leave you, but Jesus Christ will never leave you, nor will he ever forsake you if you come to him. So this morning, as we close out this service and we sing a song, listen to me carefully. If you don't know Jesus, you come down here. After the song is over, you come here. You'll find men and women down here. They'll pray with you, and they will lead you to Christ. They'll introduce you to the Lord. Or maybe, you know what, you're suffering for something. You go, Bill, man, I messed up, but I can't tell anybody because I'm afraid they're going to judge me. You need to come to this altar. These people down here, you know what? They love you. They don't go out and blab and gossip. No, they want to see you free. God is good as we stand to our feet this morning. We must be and should be the most loving church in Tarrant County. Amen? Caring one for another. Supporting one for another. Supporting each other. Not condemning. Not harming. I love you with all of my heart. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. Let's sing to the Lord.